All right. Well, welcome all to the Vineyard. I'm Pastor Todd. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Pastor Sean is away today. But we have a guest speaker this morning that is a part, represents a part of our heartbeat as a church and the Vineyard movement as a whole. We believe the motto in question is everybody gets to play. We look for as a community where God is stirring people's hearts, where their interests are in life, in ministry, where their giftings seem to be developing. And one such gifting, although it's something that many people dread because it's public speaking, but one such gifting is preaching. And it's something that we want to help people develop if they feel the Lord is calling them to be teachers and preachers. We want to be a part of giving them opportunities to encounter that for real and to develop it and practice it. So today we have one of our beloved church members, James. If you haven't met him yet, tremendous man of God. And oversees the service, typically manages all of our volunteers. If you've ever managed volunteers, you know that's a blessing to the organization you're helping, and also has felt the call of God to learn to teach and to preach. So this is, I think, number four, fourth time that he's preached. He's kind of getting into a rhythm about once a month, and so Pastor Sean and I love to support him in that. So this is going to be another opportunity for him to develop in that. So we appreciate your prayers for James. Public speaking is not easy. I think it's still in the top three, like, morbid fears for just about everybody on earth. So it's a courageous thing to just stand up to begin with. So I just wanted to start by praying a blessing over James. Father God, we thank you for this young man. We thank you for the giftings that are already so apparent in him, for the way that he is a blessing to our community. God, we pray that you would walk with him as he develops this new skill. In the moments when he feels like he has knocked it out of the park, in the moments where he wishes he had done it differently, be with him and make your presence known in all those places. And help us, Father, as a congregation, to cheer him on, to be with him as he develops this skill that will undoubtedly be a blessing to many. In Jesus' name we pray these things, amen. Come on up, James.
Before I get started, we've been doing this the last couple of weeks, is that we pick a church and then we, as a congregation, pray for. Today we're going with Scott and Linda Mitchell from St. Luke's. So, Father God, we gather here today with happy and full hearts. We just want to lift up Scott and Linda Mitchell, that they continue to do and follow the path that you have set for them. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. My name is James, and we're continuing today our sermon series titled Jesus Dojo. There we go. Initially, dojos were formed as a formal training places for any Japanese arts. The first part, do, or doa, translates into the way or the path. And thankfully, Jesus is that way and is that path. Today I'm sticking with the sermon series and we'll be speaking on solitude and silence. Normally, the week of me delivering this message, I'll have my entire sermon typed out and I'll send it to Sean and Todd for their approval and also for any insights. I was half tempted to send them just a blank slide that said solitude and silence. And then I would just stand up here and not say a word and just stare at you guys for the next 30 minutes. But I digress. I'm gonna start with a question today. Do you guys all remember being bored? Anybody 20 or younger will have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyone 30 and over, do you guys remember waiting in lines at a grocery store? Just waiting in line. Not holding your phone. Not looking at whatever app was the easiest. Or flying before iPads. Maybe you planned ahead and that you actually brought a book. But if you didn't, what were you left to do? Just look out the window or maybe take a nap? Do you remember when you didn't know stuff? Before Google, before you could just Google anything that you ever thought about. The dinner table in my home growing up was just a wide range of misinformation. Forget CNN or Fox. My home kitchen was the birthplace of fake news. The conversations before Google were all pretty much the same. Here's an example of it. Hey, do you know where Tom Petty's from? And the answer, the real answer, would be, you know, I have no idea. Then years later, you would be walking down the street and you would see a man or a woman in a Tom Petty shirt. And you would run up to them and you go, hey, where is Tom Petty from? And they would answer, Florida. And the wave of endorphins that would wash over you would be like nothing else. And I assume that's how a couple started. Like, maybe that was your man or your husband or your wife. Like, I really have no idea how people met before the internet. These moments are all but gone. In fact, in a recent study by Microsoft, Microsoft found that 77% of people said that the first thing that I reach for when nothing is occupying my time, the first thing that I reach for is my phone. Am I the only one that can say that I am too a part of that 77%? It's not about the loss of quiet or increase of distraction. Those moments of quiet that we once had as a people were potential open doors to be aware of God's presence in our lives, and yet, many ways, they are gone. The problem is not just simply a loss of quiet, but it's robbing us of our capacity to be truly present, not just with others, but be present with God Himself. I'm personally battling a couple things in my life today. And don't worry, it's not about addiction or about contemplating my relationship with Jesus. That's a firm foundation. It's just small things. It's the fact that I may or may not have been worshiping an idol. But don't worry, Pastor Todd and I worked that out and I'm all good. It's what I believe to be the biggest threat to Christianity is. And I'm really starting to believe that the biggest threat is not hedonism. I think it's distraction. So I had to ask Jesus, is there a practice that I could be doing to help me become more present? And I got an answer. I got back one word. And that word was yes. But that didn't answer my question. I mean, technically it did, sure. But I was looking for more of an explanation. Growing up, my mom here would stand in the hallway and would not let me pass. I would say, can I get by? She'd go, yes, and not move. Say, okay, can I get by, please? Yes, still wouldn't move. And that's when it would click. It's like, oh, I'm not asking correctly. May I get by? She would get a big smile on her face and get out of the way. So that's what I needed to do with Jesus, right? I wasn't asking correctly. Jesus, may I know a practice that can strengthen and build this relationship with you deeper? And I got back, read your Bible. It's like, ah, great, again, fine. So I opened up to Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. This story of Jesus in the wilderness is right before he takes part and starts his public ministry. This is the very first thing he does. It's time for him to start, and he takes off. It's the very first thing. And that's not something that I would think of doing before starting a career. But look at who led him there. Said he was led by the Spirit. It wasn't the enemy. It wasn't his own distractions. That was Jesus' strength. I would argue that one of the main reasons Jesus was able to overcome the temptations of the evil one was because of the time of solitude and being able to abide with the Father. And this wasn't a one-off for Jesus either. It was a pattern. It was a practice, if you will. I'm going to jump real quick to Luke chapter 5, 15 and 16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Note what he did when he withdrew. The text does not say that he withdrew to get home projects done. He did not withdraw to catch up on Netflix. He withdrew to abide with the Father. Also in the text, look at when he decides to withdraw. The text says often. This apparently was a very common practice with Jesus, a regular structure. Jesus withdrew before making decisions. After the death of a friend, he withdrew at the pressure of popularity. You can see those in Luke 6:12, Matthew 14:10, and Matthew 14:23. I can tell you guys in here today that one of the biggest reasons that I personally feel the need to withdraw and pray is when I have family together for any kind of holiday. Last year, for Thanksgiving, my parents had built an outdoor kitchen, and in that, they put a pizza oven. With me being in the pizza industry, obviously, I was voluntold, not volunteered, to help everybody with this. And if your family is anything like mine, then there is a lot going on. My cousin Nathan, there are 30 of us in this house, by the way. My cousin Nathan is baptizing family members in my parents' hot tub in the backyard. There is a homicide detective in our kitchen, and you guys can ask me about that later. My nephew hit his cousin in the face with a shovel. Pizzas are falling off the kitchen table, and all of this was in a 10-minute window. I shot my mom a look that I very rarely give nowadays, but it was the look of, I gotta go. I gotta get out of here. And that's exactly what I did. I went into a quiet bedroom and I prayed. In the book of Luke alone, Luke records Jesus withdrawing to a solitary place 9 times. What we see in the life and ministry of Jesus is that the busier and the higher profile he became, the more he slipped away to be with the Father. We tend to do the opposite, don't we? What we see in the Gospels, or what I think it shows us, is that Jesus knew that in order to carry out the work of the Father that he had sent him to do, he needed to regularly withdraw for solitude and silence. Quiet was not a peripheral to Jesus, but more central. It raises what I think is an important question for all of us here today. If Jesus often felt the need to withdraw, shouldn't we? Speaking bluntly, if the Son of God recognized his need to regularly withdraw and be strengthened and dwell with the Father, doesn't it make sense that we should too? Theologian William Barclay said that it may well be the whole trouble of our lives that we give God no opportunity to speak to us, because we do not know how to be still and to recharge with spiritual energy and strength, because there is no time when we wait upon him. How can we shoulder life's burdens if we are in no contact with him who is the Lord of all good life? Again, my point here today, solitude and silence. We are lucky that we have such a great teacher in Jesus. I know what some of you are saying right now, that this is all fine and great for Jesus, but Jesus didn't have a smartphone. He didn't have Twitter. He didn't have anything constantly yelling at him for his attention. Some of you are like, well, I got 7 kids that require all of my attention. Maybe not 7, but whatever it is, you can fill in the blank for all the reasons that this couldn't apply to you. You're asking, how could I possibly have time to be alone? And to be honest here, I think that's fair. I do, it's a different time. But I will stand up here all day and argue with you that Jesus lived under constant demand himself. Mark 6:30 through 31. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." Show of hands in here, has anybody ever been so busy that they didn't have a chance to eat? Have you ever had that moment at the end of the day and you're like, why am I shaking? And it's because I haven't had a meal since yesterday. Jesus understands what it's like to be in constant demand, many times with very legitimate reasons, very legitimate concerns. Just notice how Jesus responds to the demand in his time. He says, come with me by yourself to a quiet place. This is not going to be easy for a lot of us. I'm putting that out there. That's why it is a part of the Dojo series. Solitude and silence takes practice. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to drop the ball. And that's okay. I want to take a second and acknowledge that it's okay when we make some mistakes. There will always be people with needs and demands in our lives. In my life personally, there has never been a day where I lay my head down on the pillow and say that I accomplished everything today. But it is possible that Jesus' commitment to this is what precisely enabled him to love people the way that he did. Is it possible that the reason he was able to be so present to people was his constant commitment to withdraw and to abide with the Father, to hear the voice and be sensitive to his leadings? I think at least three things are going to happen when we practice solitude and silence. There's a whole lot more, but at least three of these. In my experience, things that will happen when we continue to build this skill and carving out time for solitude and silence, the first is that we slow down to hear God. There are countless voices desperately trying to get our attention every single day. Distractions that compete with the limited space that we have inside of our minds and inside of our hearts. Distractions could be your phone. It could be your calendar. It could be pundits telling us exactly what we should be thinking about right now. With all the noise around us, all the time, we run the risk of drowning out the voice that we need to hear the most. That's God's. Number two is to remember who we are in Jesus. We remember who we are in Jesus. If we do not take the time to be alone with God, other voices will get louder and louder. Full transparency for me right now is when I'm not practicing or not doing solitude and silence correctly and not taking the time to hear God's voice, the script that plays over and over in my own head is that I will never truly be loved, that I'm only as valuable as I am productive. Voices like God can never actually use someone like me because of things that I have done or things that I have not done. Can anyone here relate to that? But in silence and solitude, I remember what's truly true of me. In Christ, that I am a dearly beloved child. In Vineyard Church, no one has a right to define you except for the one who made you. And he says that you are loved. The third thing that will happen is that when we commit to solitude and silence, we open ourselves up more to the work of the Spirit. Being in the presence of Jesus in a modern era, we retreat so that we can re-engage. We withdraw so that we can re-enter. We be with Jesus so that we can be like Jesus. Why do we do that? For the sake of our families, our neighbors, our friends. It's to get our minds and hearts into the right place and to be good stewards and to give hope. So how can we follow Jesus and incorporate solitude into our chaotic 21st century lives? Here's some easy ways to practice for this upcoming week. When you're having your coffee in the morning, turn your TV off. Close the laptop. How about go for a walk and leave your headphones at home and just be present to what the Spirit is leading you for? What if this week you just waited in line? Our days are filled with multiple times that we can utilize these practices, these simple moments of solitude, but I can also want to stretch this out a little bit. Simple is fine, don't get me wrong. But what I have been doing is that I pick a time that works for me. I pick a specific spot in my apartment, and then I set a timer. I set an alarm for 10 minutes. No devices, no distractions. And by the way, when I first started doing this, I kept tapping out at 4 minutes. I couldn't take it any longer. 4 minutes, right at that 4 minute mark, I was done. I couldn't do it, I was freaking out. But because of practice, I am now up to 10 minutes. Also, when you're doing this, accept that God will often throw your plans out the window and show us something else. But if we are in practice of setting aside time to be still before Him, we will be present to His leadings. And isn't that the goal? Lord, help me be more present, not just simply for my sake, but so that I can hear your voice in this noisy world. This practice isn't anything new. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament where it says, "Be silent before the Sovereign Lord," Zephaniah 1:7. "Tremble and do not sin when you are in your beds. Search your hearts and be silent," Psalm 4:4. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him," Habakkuk 2:20. He says, "Be still and know that I am God," Psalm 47. Another reason why I think I struggle so much with silence is that I am forced to confront all the ways that I try to control things. Friends, I believe today that the opposite of faith is not doubt. I believe it's control. So to summarize, in these practices, we slow down to hear God's voice. We remember who we are in Jesus. And we open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit. I'd like to end today how we began, fully recognizing that this might be uncomfortable for a lot of us. But we have a God full of grace. But I fully believe that God can do in more in 1 minute than what I can do all day. I believe with all my heart that a single word from God is worth more than 1,000 words from anybody else. Preparing for today, I was reading an article from a Catholic Archbishop, Fulton Sheen. He said, "Prayer begins by talking to God, but it ends by listening to him. In the face of absolute truth, silence is the soul's language." Ladies and gentlemen of the Vineyard, from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. I've been in the Vineyard now for 2 years, and from the moment that I walked in through those doors, I was welcomed with open arms. You all have seen me walk in as a scared, naive little boy. And today I stand here in front of you, a man of God. Every one of you have played a major role in discipling me. And for that, I am eternally grateful. And if anyone in here today ever wants to pull me aside and talk or needs my help with anything, I welcome it and I welcome you. Thank you.
Thank you, thank you. What an important word. I was thinking, James, as you were sharing, each time you shared about how challenging it can be to sit in stillness, how countercultural or counterintuitive that may be, I was thinking about our exercise during worship of sitting before the Lord. I don't know if any of you begin to wonder how long we're going to do that for or how long we have been doing it, but there's a moment every time we do that where I begin to get a little twitchy and I get a little uncomfortable, and I've started to wait for that moment, and then I sit longer. Like, I deliberately push against that wall. And I think part of it is because in our culture, in our time, stillness and quiet are not particularly valued. We don't hear that preached from the television. Social media does not encourage us to get away and be still and quiet with God. That's just not a value that our culture holds. So it's something we literally have to learn as if we're infants to do that thing. And yet, I would argue, that's one of the richest moments in our worship period together. And certainly, Jesus is the model to follow. If the Creator himself in the flesh thought that that was something important to do, surely we need to do that as well. So thank you, James, for a good message, a good word there. Well, we're going to conclude our service here, as we do each Sunday, by coming together around the Eucharist, around communion together. In his final moments, final days, Jesus gathered his disciples around another meal. Again, we follow his lead with the meal stuff. And he took the elements off the table, just some bread and some wine, real simple stuff that anybody would have, rich or poor. And he held them up before them and said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me moving forward. This bread is my body. This is what I want you to be mindful of as you take this bread. This body is going to be broken for your sake. And this wine represents my blood, which I'm going to be shedding for you. And when you take these elements together as a community, as a fellowship, do so in remembrance of me. And so because he taught his disciples to do this, and because we believe he is literally here in the Spirit with us as we remember this sacrament, we do this each Sunday. So if you are a follower of Christ or want to begin following him today, you are welcome to his table. The way we do this is we come down the center aisle, we partake of the elements, just dip a cracker in the wine here and hang on to it. We'll go out the outer aisles and we'll wait until everybody has it, and then we'll partake together as a family. So please feel free to come forward now to the communion table. Father God, we thank you for your life and your death and your resurrection, God, that you came so far, that you chased us down like the one lost sheep, every one of us, God, corporately as humanity and individually as persons. You have come running after us, God, and you have given everything for our sake. We thank you for the extent and the depth and the breadth of your love, and we remember it here as we take part in this communion, Father God. Help us to know, to trust and believe that when we set out to seek you in stillness and solitude, that you will be found. You are there for us every time, that you will never fail to show up if we will just step aside to be with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'd stand, I'd love to bless you here. Again, lots of food downstairs. We'll be getting ready here. If you need prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward. I'll be up here. There may be another person or two up here as well. We'd love to pray with you and bless you here before we step into the feast downstairs. Father God, I pray that you'd walk with us. God, I pray that you would call to us, that every part of us you made to hear you and to know your presence would receive the sound of your voice. God, would recognize you when you speak, would be able to pick you out from the crowd and the chaos of all the voices in our life competing for our attention, as James said. God, help us to be a people who recognize the shepherd's voice, God, and to respond, to be yielding to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.